Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you would, open your Bible to the Psalter, find your way to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, when you get there, don't panic. You'll notice it's 40 verses. So we'll move through it rather quickly. But as you're finding it, I want you to just imagine with me this. Let's imagine you have this young man who is an heir to the king. He has not yet come into his inheritance, but he's nonetheless an heir. He looks out in society. He sees possibly an actor, maybe an actor in a play. The clothes that actor has on are not his. They're just simply borrowed to play the part. His perceived wealth isn't real, but he has fame. The women love him. He's popular, and then the heir is jealous of this actor who has nothing of eternal value, nothing. Jealous, jealously longing, maybe even to swap places. And we may laugh at such a story. Why would an heir to the king exchange his position for such temporal gains? That's foolish. That's insanity. Oh, believer, let that sink in. Let that sink in. Don't forget who you are and what you have in Christ. And as we read Psalm 37, that is, the theme of this message is going to be contentment in Christ. Content in Christ. Before we begin going through Psalm 37, let's lay a little bit of groundwork. Psalm 37 is really akin to Psalm 73. And some of you are familiar with Psalm 73. It's to where the rich or the wicked seem to be prospering. All their wicked schemes and evil tactics seem to be working. They just seem to win. They skirt the system and they win. And the ones who are doing right seem to be taking it on the chin. And the psalmist in Psalm 37 is actually complaining about that. Like, why? Why? Now, Psalm 37 here, it's not the question of why. It's actually just perceived to be a matter of fact. This is just the way it is. But the focus is on what's out there. The focus is on eternity, not what's right in front of us. So that's going to be basically the theme or the thrust of Psalm 37. So some questions we would be good to ask is, who are the wicked, like I told you up front, who are the wicked that we're going to read about here that's oppressing the righteous? The wicked here, according to Dale Ralph Davis, is unbelieving Israelites. He bases that opinion off the assumption there's no Moabites mentioned, no Ammonites, there's no other, basically, natives named. It really has to be from within. People they knew, people they maybe had trusted, people they had helped along the way, which makes sense in verse 21. We're going to see that they're loaning them money and the wicked people don't even pay them back. So it does seem to be that maybe these are unbelieving Israelites. This is, you know, these are relatives in that sense. They're relatives. So who's the author of this psalm? We're told in the subheading up here, it's David. We're not given any real specific details on what events are taking place in the life of David. Like some other psalms instruct us, this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. We're not told that here. We're just told it's a psalm of David. But we are given one interesting little verse 25. If you look at it, verse 25 says this, I have been young and now am old. So clearly, right away here, we see that this psalm pictures David as an old man giving wisdom. So you have this image of David here sitting down, imparting this godly wisdom to young believers. He's now older, he's now wiser. And he's passing on this wisdom to the next generation. And just kind of mulling around that, I remember thinking, man, that'd be nice. It really, really would. To just sit at the feet of David and just hear these words of wisdom. Well, we're in luck. We have it inspired here. We have it not just worldly wisdom that David is peeling out here. This is godly wisdom. This is inspired by God for us, written down for us to read and to learn from. And so I want us to, as we go through this, is don't pretend for a moment that you don't need this. You know, let's get that out of the way. You know, especially you're going to see how the audience here that David is speaking to are angry. And with the current political and social climate, it's very easy and tempting to watch the local or national news and get all worked up. Why? Is God not in charge?
Amen.
So that's where David's going. Now, one more thing. The style. And this is going to be something that we're just going to state. It's not really going to help us understand it. But this is an acrostic poem. An acrostic psalm. And what I mean by that is the first letter, not necessarily of every verse, it's usually in groups of two. The first letter in each one is going through the Hebrew alphabet. So it'd be like writing a psalm beginning line 1A, line 2B, line 3C. And it's mainly just done that way to help them put it to memory. You know, we do that often. I was actually thinking about one. We used to have this little line when we were in school that said, "My very educated mother just served us 9 pizzas." Right? And that helped us memorize the order of the planets, right? Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and so on. So you have these little lines, or maybe even the name Roy G. Biv, right? It kind of helped you memorize the colors of the rainbow. So David put this to an acrostic form to kind of help the audience kind of retain this. Now, we really won't benefit from it the way it's been translated in the English, but just know that it's kind of the underpinning of this psalm. So, we know now that David is an old man as he's shelling out this wisdom, passing on this godly wisdom. We see that. We see he's written this down in acrostic form to kind of plant it into the mind of the next generation. And these people he's writing to here are something that David has experienced, David has witnessed, he has seen these things, he's lived a long time. He knows what he's talking about. So again, you get the picture there of David just propped down, just sitting. And he begins, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Do not fret." That is said 3 times, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. We'll kind of cover them all. But here is an issue that lies in the heart of every believer. Fretting, you know, some translations have it worrying, but that really doesn't capture what's being meant here. The Hebrew word here for fret means to burn. Basically, to get heated. You know, someone angers you and you may say, "He done got me hot." That's what's being said here. David's saying, hey, don't be hot. Don't get worked up over evildoers. Don't get upset. I think the New American Standard translates it that way. And he says, but look, don't get worked up because of evildoers. But it's not simply the fact that the presence of these wicked men bothered the psalmist. It's not that they bother. The point is here that they're benefiting. You know, they're actually the thrust of this is these evildoers are prospering. We get this down in verse 7. We'll get there in a minute. But he says in verse 7, "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." So he's carrying out these evil devices and he's prospering. And the psalmist is saying, don't let that bother you. Wicked people seem to always win. They always seem to get away with it. And we deem it undeserved prosperity. They're wildly successful. And you're angry. And you're envious. Envious. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. That's insane. Are you inwardly wishing you could swap places? Like the heir to the actor, are you wanting to swap places? Are you envious of them and what they have? Verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. David says, hey, this is temporary. They, being the evildoers, the wrongdoers, they will fade. God has given us this well-known image, this well-known visible object lesson. We see it every year. We see grass as it grows and it becomes green and lush and it just fades. Every year we see the temporariness of this object lesson. And David's saying, they, the evildoers, are just like grass. They will soon fade and wither away. And just reading over this, just thinking, you know, the wicked that we're reading about here, these evildoers, they are spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. But often those who have been given sight seem cross-eyed. They seem to squint, so to speak. They don't get it. And so as we plead with the wicked, and we do, we plead with sinners that they need to repent of their ways. They need to realize that there is eternity at stake. You know, you're either going to spend eternity with Christ or you're going to spend eternity paying for your sins, right? So we tell them to just understand the temporary nature of this life. That's what we plead with them to do. And David is sitting here talking to believers saying, you need to understand the temporariness of this life. Maybe sometimes some of the instruction we give, we need to take. We're telling them, hey, there's forever. You need to think about it. But we don't ever take that advice. You know what? There is forever. We do need to think about it and move on. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this word can trust here really means to lie helpless, face down, casting yourself onto the Lord, Yahweh, because He can handle it. That's the point. I read a story of a young man, or the guy who wrote it was named Jay Skilly, and he says this, on a certain occasion, there was this master of the house who was unusually fretful. He would get worked up pretty often. And he had a servant who was sensible, a servant who actually came to him and said, Master, do you not think that God governed the world very well before you came into it? The master of the house says, yes, but why do you ask? To which the servant replied, do you not think that God will govern the world very well after you've gone out of it? Yes, I do, of course. The servant says, well, then don't you trust Him to govern it for the little while that you're here? You see the point? You know, we trust God. God, of course, He ran things before we came here, and He's going to continue to run things when we're long gone. But for some reason, in this little short window that we've been given breath, we don't have that same trust. And this servant drives that home to his master. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This one place my mind ran was back in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 3, God said there, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Two verses later we read, so when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took and eat. So Eve, there, delighted in something that was out of bounds. Something that God had not given her. Right? God had set that out and said that she was not to have. Delighting in something God hadn't given her instead of delighting in the goodness of God, which was everything else in the garden. Are we not that way? God has given us so much, and yet we delight in something someone else has. That's envy, by the way. And notice just a straightforward reading of this. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Don't get this out of order. It doesn't say you get the desires of your heart, then you delight in Him, as if treating God like He's some kind of sugar daddy, right? He gives you everything you want, and then you'll delight in Him. No, no, no. You delight in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, one focuses on self, one focuses on God. And when you focus on God, His desires will become your desires. That's what David is saying here. Let's move in 5 through 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit. That's kind of a way of rolling a burden. It's taking a burden off of yourself and laying it onto someone else. Commit your way, commit your burdens to the Lord. Trust Him, right? Lay prostrate, lay helpless before Him, because you're not capable of bringing anything to pass. Leaving it all to Him who can. And verse 7, be still. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Be still. Be patient. Don't get worked up. That's what David's telling these guys. And just to kind of just catch us back up to speed, he's told them two negatives. Do not fret and do not be envious. Instead, they are to what? Trust in the Lord, verse 3. They are to delight in the Lord, verse 4. They are to commit their way to the Lord, verse 5. And they are to wait on the Lord, verse 7. Now, as we move through 8 and 10, you're going to see it really is going to mirror, or there's going to be some repetition in 8 through 10 as it is in 1 and 2. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. You see this corrective action here. Pull back from wrath. Refrain from anger. Don't fret. Forsake it. It only tends to evil. Now, this is David, and you may think, oh, that's easy for David to say, right? Because David was so patient as he waited for King Saul, and he waited for God to, raise him to the throne. Easy for David to say, right? Not so much. 1 Samuel 25, I'll tell you a passage there, is a man named Nabal. All right, David had offered basically some protective services to Nabal and his possessions. So he goes to Nabal, or he sends his servants to Nabal to ask for some bread and whatever they had on site, bread, wine, whatever. Nabal just disregards David, treated him as he was a flea, so to speak. How does David respond to that? No. Scripture says he strapped on his sword and carries 400 men with him to pay Nabal a visit. But Abigail meets him halfway, basically intercedes for Nabal, and there David says this, "Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt. You have kept me from working salvation with my own hands." So see, David's saying, this anger, this wrath, it only tends to evil. I was hot. I was worked up, and I was fixing to go work salvation with my own hands, and I would have had blood guilt on my hands. But blessed be Abigail, who interceded, calmed him down, and the Lord repaid Nabal for his wicked deeds, not David. So as we get to verse 10, it says they'll be cut off, right? In just a little while. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. You look for him. You look carefully at his place. He won't be there. They'll be cut off. They'll be gone. Look for him. You won't find them. Just a little while. Soon, as it said in verse 2, they will soon fade like grass. Right? You must grasp the temporary nature of this life. David is just, you can see him as he's talking to him, you've got to get this. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek. We have often heard the meek described as humble. And I'm sure that is a characteristic of the meek. But if you were to contextually look at this group David's pointing out here, the meek are those who are afflicted. The meek are those who are willing to bear the burden and those who are willing to wait and trust on God. That is the definition of the meek through Psalm 37. Think about how that works out with Moses, because Moses was said to have been very meek. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than any of the people on the face of the earth. We're told that in Numbers 12. So Moses was a very meek man, and we do know that Moses was afflicted. We do know that Moses was willing to bear the burden. Moses was willing to wait and trust in God. And then we can look at the great example of Jesus Christ. That fits that to a T. He clearly was afflicted. He bore, you know, our burdens. He was a burdened man. He trusted and he waited in God. So there's more to being meek here than just humble. But it says this meek here shall inherit the land. Look, this is going to be mentioned six times. In verse 3, we kind of ran over it. It says that there in verse 3, it says they shall dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. In verse 9, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 22, those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verse 34, he will exalt you to inherit the land. So you see, this land seems to be dominant here for whatever reason. It's mentioned six times in this psalm. Now, I think without question, this land refers to the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to Abraham. But there's a lot more wrapped up in this than meets the eye. Because when David uses this word in Psalm 2, specifically Psalm 2 verse 8, the land there is the king's inheritance. The king there is the son. The son's inheritance. So this promise of land here that David's mentioned isn't a real estate grab. Not at all. This is messianic hope. That's what's being discussed here. David is Messiah focused. David is kingdom focused. Because, I mean, just look at it. He's talking about peace, abundance. And if you look in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. That's not temporary. So David's looking at something more than just this short stint. He's an old man. What's he talking about going to live forever? He knows he's looking forward to the kingdom of God. That's what he's looking forward. This is messianic hope. To which Jesus echoes this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Same word there, land in Hebrew. So let's keep moving on. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, and he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws a sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Talking about David is kingdom focus, right? The king's coming. He's going to reign. That's the focus. But the kingdom hasn't come. There's not widespread peace. And not only are the wicked prospering, as verse 7 said, and not only are they doing so through their deceitful, dishonest practices, as verse 7 said, to make matters worse, verse 12 says they're actively working to bring about this oppression. They're plotting against the righteous, gnashing their teeth at him. You know, drawing a sword, verse 14, bending their bows, trying to bring down the poor and needy. They're prospering through force. Through force. But their plots, their schemes are laughable in the eyes of God. They act as if their counsel stands forever. No wonder God laughs. And so David is again, he's just drawing them in. He's wanting them to focus on God. Look, their ways will not come to pass. God's way comes to pass. That's David's focus. Focus on Yahweh. Focus on God. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Much like Haman, how he was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Here, the wicked schemes will be turned on their own head. That's what's being said. Their sword shall enter their own heart. God will turn this on their head. That's why he's laughing. Verse 16 through 19. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. For they are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. So the Lord may not act immediately. That's, I think, the thrust of what's being said here. But their days are numbered. Their end is determined. And David sees it. Like he had said earlier, you know, you'll look for them, but you won't be able to find them. He knows their end. Their days are numbered. Their days end in judgment. But the righteous, God knows their days as well. And he says here, if you have a little, God can stretch it. Verse, better is the little that the righteous has had. I thought about that song we used to, hymn we used to sing, Little as Much When God Is In It. Here we have, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. So the wicked and all their abundance, it would just vanish. It vanishes. It really reminds me of Haggai 1. And in Haggai 1, God there is working against His people. And He tells them there, you've sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat much, but you're never full. You may drink much, but your thirst is never quenched. You clothe yourself, but you're never warm. You grab money and you put it into a bag with holes in it. God is working against them. Here, God is working against this wicked. Not everything's circumstantial. God is running the show. Verse 17. Their means of abundance, which is their strength, right? That's where their means, their cunning, crafty, they're trying to oppress the poor here. Their cunning snares, their endless pursuit of riches, He will break their arms. He will cut off their lifeline. Their means of gain, their strength, He will break their arms. And this little that the righteous has is being upheld by God. We're told that. The Lord upholds the righteous there. It's better to rest in the hands of God than to trust in your own hands. Get it? Get it? That's what David's trying to just drive this home to these young men. Verse 19, it says, they're not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. In the days of famine, they will have enough. No, he says, in the days of famine, they will have an abundance. An abundance. He will never forsake the righteous. So as we move into verse 20, it says, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. If you follow David's poetic pattern up to this point, we see in verse 2, he says they will fade. He also says in verse 2, they will wither. Verse 9, he says they will be cut off. Verse 10, they will be removed, never to be found. Verse 15, they will fall into their own snare. Verse 17, their strength will be broken. Verse 20, they will perish. They will vanish away like smoke. Do you still envy them? We're halfway through this thing. Do you want to swap places? They will perish. They will vanish like smoke. They'll vanish away. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. One of the traits of the wicked we see here is that they borrow and don't pay back. They're not trustworthy. And you may read this and say, well, that's this generation. That's the generation we live in. They borrow and they never pay back. They expect someone else to pick up the tab. That may not be you. You may not be the wicked who borrows and doesn't pay back. Pray you're not. But does this next line describe you? But the righteous is generous in gifts. Didn't have to say that, did he? But he did, right? Because even if they have little, it's better than having an abundance and being greedy and stingy with it, right? God can make this last in the times of famine. Now, it is possible that he's not necessarily describing their character as a righteous man is great, is generous and gives, and the wicked here borrows and never pays back. That's a character issue. We see that. It also could be a conditional thing. They borrow and they can't pay back. God's turned everything on their head. They can't pay it back to where God is continually blessing the righteous here. So it may be a conditional thing as much as it is a character thing. We don't know. Verse 22, for those who are blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off. This kingdom promise is repeated. It's repeated here again because David is kingdom focused. And if we're kingdom focused here, it'll help us orient our lives to the will of God. This is not where we belong. This is temporary. Verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So it's not simply that God will care for us one day in the kingdom. You know, then he will take care of us, right? No, David is saying God directs your steps now. The steps of a man are established by the Lord now. That's what David is getting at. He directs every single step when he delights in his way. So, if your Bible's like mine, you're asking yourself, who is the he, who is the his? When he delights in his way, now some translations will use capitalization to kind of help indicate who's being referred to here. The New King James, for instance, actually has the first he capitalized. So there it reads that the steps of a man are established by the Lord when Yahweh, the Lord, delights in man's way. But throughout this psalm, the instruction has been for the man to delight in God, not vice versa. So that being said, I really think the NIV hits it on the head when the NIV says this: the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. When the man delights in Yahweh, the Lord makes his steps firm. That's what's being said. Verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. It doesn't say if he falls. It actually could be translated when he falls. So the point is, as we're walking through this treacherous road of life, the picture you get, and we've all been there if you're a parent, you're walking holding your child's hand, right? They're learning how to walk. And then you see they kind of just trip and they swing around like that and the dad's holding them up, right? That's what's being said here. Yes, you will trip. Yes, you will stump your toe, but you will never be thrown down by God, and you will never be permanently abandoned. That's what he's saying. You may be brought to your knees, but you will rise again. And David says, I've seen this over and over and over. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. It doesn't say I've not seen the righteous afflicted. It says I've not seen them forsaken. You will be afflicted. You will be brought low. But he will not leave you there and he will not forsake you. And I just love how David, you know, a lot of times when people get older in life, they want to tend to write an autobiography, you know, they'll think back on when I was young, right? When I was young, we walked to school. Uphill, both ways, right? Snow in the morning, rain in the evening, every day, right? And when I was young and wrestling was real, we've heard all these things. But I just love David's focus. David said, you know what? I've lived a long time. I've seen a lot. You know, the one thing I've never seen is the Lord forsake one of his saints. That's when David thinks back on his life, that's what he sees. Sure, they stumble, but God has dusted them off, and they continue to walk with him. Verse 27 or 26. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. That's referring back to verse 25. Verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They will be preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. This dwelling here is contrasted against the pilgrimage. You know how they just kind of walk through this life, not really having a place to lay their head? This dwelling here is contrasted against that. And the forever is contrasted against the brief periods of peace that they would have through this life. Forever is mentioned three times. Forever, forever, forever. And a stress is laid upon the forever here, pointing past this short temporal dwelling that David would have experienced. He's old, by the way, and he's still looking forward to dwelling in the land forever. Kingdom reference. Verse 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. His speech and his walk are both blameless. Verse 32, we'll pick up the pace. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. The wicked plot and scheme the demise of the righteous, but according to verse 33, the righteous has the best public defender possible. He will not abandon them and he will not let them be condemned. Again, David's lived a long time. He's never seen the Lord forsake any of his saints. Verse 34, how do you handle these attacks? These attacks of the wicked. Verse 34, you wait. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. And you will look on when the wicked are cut off. You wait, you trust, right? And you will see, you will be exalted, as it says here. You will look on him, on the wicked, when they're cut off. That's future language, right? So verse 35 is basically saying, regardless of how it looks now, because now we see, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. You get the picture of one of those big old water oaks, big old live oaks, just spread out there. Regardless of how it looks now, it may look like the wicked is firmly established, and by all indications, he's positioned to excel. He's positioned to endure. But, verse 36, he passed away. This wicked, ruthless man who you thought was firmly established passed away, and he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found, according to David. Life isn't governed by circumstances or chance. Life is governed by God. Even the righteous is little is considered enough. And the wicked's abundance is insufficient. You know, you write a check, it comes back insufficient funds. It's not enough. It's not good. Verse 37 and 38. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. So, up to this point, we've been keeping our eye on the wicked. You know how he has these evil schemes. He seems to be prospering through these ways. But David's now looking at this young group of converts, say, or the next generation. He's saying, mark out the blameless and behold the upright. Notice their future. Their future will be a man of peace. You know, you've looked at the wicked man spreading out like a green tree, and now it's gone. But look at the rich, but look at the upright man. Look at the blameless man. Know his future. Contrast that future with the future of the wicked. Mark him out. Verse 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous. And this is where David ends this instruction, by the way. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Why would David end with anything other than your focus on God? That's what he's God. It's God who helps them. It's God who delivers them from the wicked. God who saves them. God who His salvation is bound up in Him. He's their stronghold. He's their refuge. That's where David's going. You know, I was thinking back in closing when a lot of times when you would race, you know, those of you who watch auto racing sometimes, the hood is just set on the car and it's kind of pinned down with hood pins. And they would oftentimes, they would criticize someone for driving over their hood pins. And what they mean by that is a person driving is just looking at what's right in front of them. He's driving over his hood pins. He's just worried about right there. He's not looking out in front of him, making decisions now that impact how he gets to where he wants to be on the track. He's worried about here and now, and when you do that, you typically swerve and miss. You just tend to get yourself in a lot of trouble. So I just thinking about that, we need... As we go through this life, we don't need to drive over our hood pins, right? We can't just look at the here and now and say, oh man, they got it better than I do, or I can't believe he got away with that. Look, don't do that. Look out there, like David's been saying, look at the future. Look where their end is. You can name person after person after person who seems to get away with it now. Give it time. You can look for them, you won't be able to find them. Their end is certain. Be kingdom focused. Be Messiah focused. No, focus on the future. Don't worry about the present. If you would, please stand.